you. Good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome. It's October, best month of the year, in my correct opinion. And super, super quick, today is me and Adam's 13th anniversary, and I just wanted to say I love you. I would say more, but he really despises public honoring, so out of respect for you, I will keep... Oh, say more! I'm hearing! Testify, testify! Okay, so we are in week two of our series on worship called Our Worship. Last week, Pastor Onia got us all twirling and thinking about skirts and snack time and nap time with her fantastic illustration of worshiping like kindergartners. An excellent message, reminding us that sometimes we need to remember what it's like to just be a kid. We are all God's kid. And this week, well, I'm going to be talking a lot about butts. So listen, we all have butts, right? And please don't worry, I'm not going to stay on this joke too long because I know myself, I will take it too far. But we all have butts and we bring them into the worship service. Psalm 145 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." And we know that intellectually, right? If someone were to ask you, give me an example of a time when it is inappropriate to worship the Lord, you wouldn't come up with anything, right? Yes, God is worthy to be praised, but our butts get in the way. But I'm really stressed out about work and I can't worship you right now. But I don't know if you even like me, so I can't worship right now. But I am exhausted and I just don't have the energy to worship you. But I have been praying the same dang prayer for 10 years and you have refused to answer me, and so I can't work it up to worship you this morning. Has anyone been there? Our butts get in the way of worship. So what do we do? Because one thing I've learned in my almost 40 years of existence, I'm going to keep dropping that in there. I turned 40 in February, everybody, don't forget. So in my almost 40 years in February of existence is that life doesn't get any easier. It's just not. We are never going to be able to work hard enough or plan early enough or be perfect enough, or if that's your vibe, procrastinate enough to where life just goes, oh, you know what? I'm just going to let you ride out the rest of this. It's going to be smooth sailing the rest of your existence. It doesn't work that way. And so even for the most joyful, Christ-minded people, worship is just going to be tough some mornings. Even for Pastor Justin, who does this for his job, we'll come in some mornings and be like, no, I'm gonna let the guitar do the work for me today. But the unchanging fact is that God is worthy of our worship every minute of every day for the rest of our lives. No matter who broke up with you, or how many times your kid threw up on you, or what your bank account looks like, God is worthy of your praise. So if God's not going to change, who does that leave? That's us. We've got to learn how to set aside what's going on in our lives and worship, period. We have to learn how to put down our butts and worship. But what does that look like? I'll give you an example. So back in March, a couple months ago, I was here during worship. I tend to come here. This is my church. It was a morning where I was feeling very down and very sensitive because it was what would have been the first birthday of a baby that Adam and I had lost. We miscarried in 2020, a year where everything was easy, nothing chaotic was going on, lots of physical touch going on. And a miscarriage is something so heartbreaking and world-rocking that it's hard to bring up when you need support. You can't bring up a miscarriage without making the other person sad. There's sadness in the miscarriage, but I was caught off guard by how hard the milestones became. The due date, the first birthday, the anniversary of finding out we were pregnant. And it's hard to bring up and say, here's why I'm sad, because again, it makes the other person sad. So this morning, I'm just keeping to myself. I was over here in a corner. And we all start singing a song called Graves into Gardens. The chorus has lines like, you turn mourning into dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn graves into gardens. You're the only one who can. And the whole congregation is getting into it. There's a lot of energy. It's joyful. Everyone around me is doing the clap, clap, clap part. I still don't know exactly where that is, but it seems everybody else does. And I just feel like I'm on an island by myself, struck dumb. I just stared at the words on the screen, and I thought, I believe all this is true. I believe these words, but you let my garden become a grave. I was holding beauty in my body, and you let it turn to ashes. And the question I asked God that morning was, how do I worship you in the midst of this? What do I sing when I'm sitting next to a grave? Have you ever sat by a grave? Have you ever wondered what to sing there? Or if you were allowed to sing there? Or if you'll ever sing again? If maybe singing is a betrayal of what the grave represents, I have too. If that's you, please hang with me during this sermon. You're going to see the restorative act of faith that is singing next to a grave. That question that I asked God, asking how to worship next to a grave, that is itself an example of worship. I went into our Sunday gathering with a but you let my heart be broken. Instead of staying there, I moved to a question. What does worship look like when I'm standing next to a grave? Because the thing is, God could have intervened. He was absolutely capable of healing whatever caused that miscarriage, and he chose not to. That's facts. And I am supposed to sit here and worship him. Also facts. But here's the thing about God. He does not expect us to drop our butts on our own. God cares about the steps we take on the journey, in the process, not just the end result. He's not standing there going, I'll look at you when you start clapping. You sing a little louder. That's what the words are saying. Sing a little louder. That's when I'll feel worshiped. No. He's not waiting around for perfection. He wants to be in the process itself. And that process, that going to God with whatever is blocking my ability to worship, he accepts that as worship. It's a beautiful and selfless thing that he does. That act of taking our eyes off of our pain or disappointment or preference is called decentering. I looked away from what I was experiencing. Note that I didn't ignore it or deny it. But I looked away from it to look up at God and ask, now what? Pain will want to soak up every bit of your attention. It wants to attract you to it and distract you from everything else. But the more attention you give pain, the more you'll notice the pain. It's all you'll be able to think about. The more you center on God, it's not that you'll notice the pain less. The pain is dissipating. This is where healing happens. It's healing. And that act of worship, it is placing God back on the throne where pain and grief want to be. So we're going to talk this morning about decentering ourselves because, are you guys ready? Here's a deep spiritual truth that's going to take maturity to accept. You cannot worship in spirit and truth if you are the center of your worship. If your worship of God depends on your attitude or circumstances or likes or dislikes, then your worship is actually about you. No matter where you're trying to aim it, no matter how hard you're dancing, no matter how large, no matter how loud you're singing, I got it. No matter how loud you're singing, your worship is about you. So how do we do this decentering? First, let me give you some good news. The process doesn't need to happen overnight. This is lifelong and ongoing. And the process in itself is worship. It's a constant re-putting of Jesus on the throne of every area of our lives and making him Lord no matter how many times it takes. It takes discipline to decenter yourself. And discipline is a Greek word that means keep trying and trying and trying and trying and trying and trying and trying until you get it. That's actually not the Greek, that's the Bethany version, but all of the trying is worship. Every time you're in worship, working on decentering yourself, thinking, I still haven't got it yet, I still haven't got it yet, but I am trying, that glorifies God. He accepts that as worship. And I will be honest with you, decentering myself after our miscarriage was a snap. It was easy, and I'm not exaggerating. It really was easy because I spent the previous 11 years practicing in a little program called infertility. For 11 years, it's okay to laugh. For 11 years, we tried to get pregnant, even though we had been told, it's not impossible, but like it's not going to happen. That's official medical language. And let me tell you, during that, I did not always worship. I could be a big butthead in church during that. But I did learn a good amount. Oh, butthead. There it goes again. I did learn a good amount of lessons about decentering myself, and that's what I want to share with you guys this morning. Are you ready? We're going to learn how to drop our butts as if they are hot so we can worship. Thanks, Onia. So we can worship in spirit and in truth. But before we can drop our butts, we need to know how to recognize our butts. This is a little section I'd like to call Know Your Butt, also known as What's Your Butt Look Like? Also known as, oh, okay, the Holy Spirit just said I need to stop making jokes about butts because I'm about to take it too far. So we're going to move on. Here we go. Thing number one, the world and the Sunday gathering cannot revolve around your trauma and trials. Y'all, am I your enemy because I'm saying the truth? Paul said that in Galatians. Let me tell you something about Mother's Day. There were years in my infertility journey where I would be at a Mother's Day service just fuming in my seat. How dare you honor mothers when there are people somewhere in here who cannot be mothers? How dare you? And then I became a foster mom. And I would show up on Mother's Day and be like, how dare you not specifically mention those of us who are foster mothers? And then I became an adoptive mom. And I was like, it's a crapshoot. Sometimes I wake up on Mother's Day and I want to be called an adoptive mom. You better recognize what I have gone through to have children. And other days I'm like, you better not put a modifier on my motherhood. Don't call me an adoptive mom. I am just a mom. And sometimes, since the miscarriage, I wake up and I'm like, I don't want to celebrate this stupid day at all. It's stupid, stupid, stupidest day ever. Stupid. And do I think Pastor Dele should hold off on planning Mother's Day service until 9 a.m. when I call him and let him know how I'm feeling that day? You bet I think that. The truth is, I'm responsible for my worship at all times. I cannot get mad at Pastor Justin for singing about hope on a day when my heart is breaking. And since God is always worthy of my worship, it's not right for me to refuse to participate in worship because I'm sad. It just means my worship will look a little bit different that day. And that's okay. Sometimes your worship is going to look like you sitting in that chair going, I'm angry that I am not a mom and it's Mother's Day, but here I am worshiping you through my anger. And it might look like you're sitting there like a bump on a log. But when you take that pain to God, it is worship. And you might be thinking, well, I don't do that, Pastor Bethany. Sounds like a you problem. Does your butt sometimes look like your preferences, though? Maybe you don't care what Mother's Day looks like, but maybe you get mad if your song preference isn't happening that particular day. I would worship, but this song is too fast, or too slow, or too old, or too new, or too joyful, or too sad. It's too quiet. It's too loud. Your butt is showing you, it's trying to tell you something, that your worship is revolving around you and your preferences, not God, not his worthiness. So the Sunday gathering cannot revolve around your trauma or trials. Thing number two, hope does not disappoint if it is placed in Jesus and Jesus alone. Hope does not disappoint. Period? No. Hope can sure as heck disappoint if it is placed anywhere but Jesus. If we place it in anything else, it opens the door to us feeling like God has failed us when that thing hasn't happened. It can be us putting words in God's mouth. I'm not going to worship you because you didn't do this. And God is going, I never said I was going to do that. Now, you can believe in faith for something to happen, but you don't hope in that. If my hope was in pregnancy, can you imagine how I would have felt after that miscarriage? I had so many Christians reach out to me after the miscarriage happened to say they would have felt like God had betrayed them, or worse, that he had tricked them purposefully. But I had spent the previous decade practicing centering my hope in Jesus alone. It was not a pretty process, but it was worship. All of it. And listen, when you are trying to get pregnant, you get monthly reality checks for where your hope is. Each month, when I would get proof that I wasn't pregnant, I would get a corresponding gut check. Am I angry at God? Do I feel like he's holding back on me on purpose? Am I going to give him the silent treatment now? And sometimes the answer was yes. And each of those gut checks was an opportunity to worship. Not always the type of worship that looks like dancing in joy, but just looking back up at God and saying, this doesn't feel good, but I know that you are still good. Help me see what's going on here. That's the trying. That's the worship. So here's a butt check for you. Where do you feel that God has disappointed you? There is still opportunity to worship here. It looks like saying out loud, I don't know why things are the way they are, but I want to believe in your goodness. Help me understand my circumstances, because God has the big picture. Does your butt look like, but I don't feel like singing today because God hasn't answered my prayer? First, maybe he answered your prayer and it was no. That's a Justin Martin special right there. He said that. But take a look at this verse in Hebrews. Now, Hebrews 11, that whole chapter is like the hall of fame of faith. These are all people who were promised something and either they saw it or they didn't, but it's all these, the big names of the, it's like the, you know, the Hollywood Walk of Fame where the stars are and they get their name on it and they put their hands in it. That's Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 11, 39 through 40 says, and all these people who are commended for their faith did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. It was promised to them. They did not see it, and yet they still kept the faith. What if we don't receive because there is something better? Can we trust God for that something better, even if we don't receive it while we're here on earth? Can we take our disappointment to him as an act of worship and ask him to show us what that something better is? I think if I were wrapped up in the pain of my miscarriage, maybe I would miss all of the surrogate sons and daughters I've had in my life. Men and women that I have been able to pour into, that I love like a mother. All of that maternal love goes to them. I am proud of them. I'm thinking of so many. I wish I had half an hour. I would tell you every single one of their names. But I can recognize that blessing because my hands are not closed up tight on that, but you didn't give me this. I can see and appreciate and love the something better. Thing number three, learning to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This was a really tough one. I have come so far in keeping myself decentered in pregnancy-related things, but I still never really know how I'm going to react when someone tells me they're pregnant. Have you heard the term ambivalence? It's a beautiful, stress-relieving term. Ambivalence is the state of having mixed feelings or, and this is important, contradictory ideas about something or someone. It's happy tears. It's when you feel angry and grateful at the same time. It's possible and normal to feel opposite emotions at the same time. When someone tells me they're pregnant, in my core, I feel joy and sadness. I feel joy for the person experiencing the pregnancy and sadness at how hard that journey has been for me. What I've learned, though, is that I have control over which one of those emotions I express. So it doesn't like, oh, good for you. It used to sound like that. When I get excited for someone who's pregnant, I'm not faking or denying my emotions. I'm choosing to rejoice with those who rejoice. And then I usually call or text someone who understands this particular journey. Shout out Lauren Netherland. So that I can talk about this ambivalence and let out my sadness. I need someone who's not going to platitude me to death. God has a plan. Everything happens for a reason. And I need someone who's not going to lecture me on selfishness. Through this understanding and practice of expressing all of these emotions, I've created deep relationships where this scripture of rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep can be lived out. The night I miscarried, I texted my best friend throughout the whole ordeal. I knew she was up because she had a 3-month-old that she was nursing. And can I say a brief thing? We throw around the word boundaries a whole bunch, okay? And it's starting to look to me more like boundaries are a way that we shackle people to our preferences. Don't use this word around me. Don't talk to me after this time. Don't bring up this subject with me. Oh, that's boundaries. That's not boundaries. If I had set up a boundary with my friend who, it feels like she's been pregnant 9 million times. I know it's not exactly true. But if I had a boundary with her of, don't talk to me about pregnancy stuff. Or, I can't talk to you about my miscarriage stuff because it's going to be too hard for her. Or she's not going to be able to understand. I would have missed out on the support she showed me that evening. Even though we were in opposite stages that night, we were there for each other. Allison chose to mourn with me and support me that night, and we could still reach out to each other. What's your but look like here? But I'm so alone. But no one can understand what I'm going through. Y'all, worship is a communal experience. We are together here. Sometimes we need to lean on someone else's joy or set aside our joy to mourn with the person next to us in solidarity. That takes you dropping your butt, again, as if it is hot, and reaching out to the person next to you, admitting your mourning or lending your joy. We're not failing as worshipers if we're grieving. It becomes part of the process of worshiping, and you don't have to do that alone. You might, though, need to sit near people so that you can reach out. We don't worship to deny or escape pain. We worship through the process of pain. And maybe you're one of those people who walks in here every Sunday morning like, Jesus, you're jumping around, yada, yada, yada. This doesn't mean tone that down for the people that are grieving. Sometimes I need to look at those people and go, yes, help me soak some of that up. I'll go stand next to them like a sourpuss until I can catch their joy. So I'd like us to take, Pastor Justin, if you can come up here. We're going to take just a couple minutes to do some meditative worship, which just means you're sitting here with your thoughts. Nothing fancy, okay? And I've got there's like 3 statements for us to think about. If your butt looks like refusing to worship until the music or the band or your life looks exactly the way you want it to, take a few minutes to repent. And please use Pastor Daley's definition of repentance that has changed my life, which it is a changing of your mind. It is just saying, God, I've noticed you are not on the throne here. And I am now putting you back up there. Poof. Repentance. I am choosing to set aside my preferences and worship God because he is worthy. If your butt looks like not knowing how to worship because you are in pain or you're grieving, take this time to tell God those things. I want to worship, but I'm sad because of XYZ, whatever you're experiencing. And if you're sitting here thinking, I love worship, I am feeling full of life and joy, awesome. Don't hold back with that. Thank him for this season. Seasons are seasons, y'all. If you're in a season of grief, it will pass. If you are in a season of blessing, it will also pass. But these statements can help you worship where you are so you don't feel like you're just treading water to get to the next stage. God is worthy in every season, at every stage, to be worshiped. And if you're feeling this, maybe you'll want to look around and see who might need your faith. Someone who needs prayer. And remember that you worshiping in spirit and in truth might be prayer enough for someone who needs the encouragement. So we're gonna do this for about 5 minutes, and then Pastor Daley is gonna come up and give the benediction.